Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." What's important for us to understand right away is, who is the "you" he's referring to? Who is Christ talking to? Who is he addressing? He's addressing Christians. Those who have had those beatitudes that he just finished talking about become a reality in their life. You are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. Those are the people he's referring to, he's addressing. It is these who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The salt of the earth, that little phrase, is a description of both the Christian and the world in which the Christian lives. It implies that the world in which we live is in actual need of salt. It's a fallen world, and it's also a dark world that needs light. You know, salt has many uses. In fact, your body needs it to survive. Without it, you will die. And in Jesus' time, in ancient times especially, salt was very valuable. They used it as currency at times. Roman soldiers, you've heard, were paid in salt. That's where we get the term soldier from. And the term salary come from the Latin word for salt, which is sal, S-A-L. And the expression, that person's not worth their weight in salt, or they're not worth their salt. That's where we get those expressions from, because it was used to as a method of payment. That's how important it was. And in ancient times, in biblical times, people would use salt to, of course, you know, sprinkle on their food. They would use it to bathe with, you know, for cleaning. They would dress their wounds with it. And perhaps the most practical and important use for it in those times was to preserve things, to preserve food. Salt was essentially ancient refrigeration. That's about the only way back then that you could preserve anything perishable like meat or cheese or vegetables. You had to use salt. In fact, we still eat foods today that centuries ago were developed because of the lack of refrigeration. Anything, any cured meats you might eat, like ham, bacon, pastrami, corned beef, all those things, they were made centuries ago, perhaps, because there was no refrigeration. And so that's why those meats are really salty today. They put all kinds of other stuff in it. But originally, that, like a corned beef, for example, you would take that meat and you'd soak it in like a salt solution, and that would keep it preserved. It also makes it taste good. It would prevent the meat from spoiling if you had no refrigeration. Same thing with vegetables. In up until they had refrigeration, you would pickle your vegetables in a salt brine solution. And that would ferment. The salt would kill the bad bacteria, and it would keep the vegetables preserved and very healthy for you as well. And even today, they use salt to preserve things. All your processed foods, all those bad foods, why do they have such a long shelf life? They're usually crammed with tons of salt and tons of other things. But I saw a picture just the other day of a McDonald's hamburger from 1996, and it looks brand new. Been left out on the counter or whatever for 20 years, and it looks just like a brand new hamburger. Kind of scary. Part of that is because it has such a high sodium content. The salt preserves it, and they also have plaster of Paris and things like that in the buns. That's a different story. But the salt keeps things a long time, and that's probably the greatest, most valuable use of that during Jesus' time, was that it prevented decay. Everything in this world is rotting away. Everything breaks down and dies and gets worse, progressively worse, and falls apart unless there's some kind of intervention. So if you have a piece of meat and you left it out on the counter at room temperature, soon it will start to rot and decay. And to prevent that from happening, you have to intervene. Today you might throw it in the fridge, you might throw it in the freezer, but if you lived in a time where there's no electricity, you would have to apply salt to it, and this would slow down the decay. What comes to mind is, you ever seen, maybe you eat the salt cod, you see it in the store, it's completely dried out, it looks really gross, I've never tried it, but that's another thing, it's just completely preserved room temperature because of salt. That was the main purpose of it. And we, the Christians, are the salt of the earth. In a world that is dying, rotting, because of sin, Christ calls us to be the salt of this world, to put a stop to that decay. Another important thing that salt does is that it seasons food. And it's an amazing substance, really. If you put salt on some kind of food, it makes it taste better automatically. You could take a tomato and put a little salt on it, and it tastes more like a tomato. You put it on steak, it tastes more like steak. It's incredible. And without it, food tastes bland. It tastes like it's lacking something. And we crave that saltiness because we actually need it. That's why we like salty food. Without that, we'll die. So it's a very important thing. And so Christians, being the salt of the earth, are to preserve and prevent decay, prevent rot in our world, and we are also to season it. And basically what that means, and this might sound like kind of like a cliche, a little bit corny, but we are to make the world a better place. That is the Christian's duty. With all the suffering, the sadness, the darkness that engulfs this world, someone needs to bring a remedy to that. And God has chosen His people to do it. His church, we as individuals are to be the salt of the earth, to season, to preserve, to make this rotting, decaying world a better place. And that's why nations that embrace the biblical worldview, who are founded on Christian principles and enforce laws based on biblical ethics, as this nation used to be, those are the greatest nations to live. They're the most free and the best place to live and to raise a family and to have business and all these things. It is the best if the nations are based upon Christian values and biblical worldview. Basically, the more true Christians there are in the world, the better. The true followers of Christ will be salt to the world and make the world a better place. Not in the sense that you hear so many people trying to bring world peace. We talked about that, how vain it is. But to bring true peace and true happiness is only through the gospel. So Christians should be the most active in relieving suffering, and both physical and spiritual, helping the poor, helping the downtrodden, sharing the gospel with unbelievers, giving them the hope of eternal life. And if it weren't for Christ's people, His church, this, you know, being salt and light, this world would be in far worse shape than it already is today. And skeptics will say that Christianity or religion in general makes the world a worse place. Christopher Hitchens, the late Christopher Hitchens, who wrote the book God Is Not Great, Why Religion Poisons Everything, and that was his philosophy of life, that religion is terrible, Christianity is terrible for the world. And it's partially true, false religion is. And these people may hate Christianity, but they so conveniently overlook all the good that Christianity has done in the world and is doing now. It's the Christians who adopt the most orphans. Christians have started the most hospitals. Christians are the ones that ended slavery. They're the ones who stood up for civil rights in the South. Christians are the ones that speak out now against abortion and are working towards eradicating it from this country. And Christians are the ones that bring more relief to third world countries than anyone else. And actually, these atheists and these skeptics who hate Christianity don't even realize it, but they would hate living in a world without Christians, because this world needs us to be salt and light. Another important thing to know about salt is that it brings satisfaction. You know, when food is properly seasoned, salted, it's satisfying. When you eat a well-prepared meal that's adequately salted, it's good. But if you took that same meal and applied zero sodium to it, it would taste bland, and you would probably go later on and eat something salty to satisfy your craving. And so this world is running around completely unsatisfied. Those outside of Christ are obsessed with seeking everything else, seeking pleasure and things like that as a means of satisfaction. You see this with, you know, people who are always into partying. You ever know people like that? They're obsessed with parties. They have a party for every conceivable thing. They feel the need to go crazy, get drunk, get high, go dance the night away, every chance they can get. You know, it's Christmas, let's party. It's New Year's, party. Halloween, St. Patrick's Day, you know, the Super Bowl, Easter, 4th of July. We're in college, let's party. It's sunny out, let's party. They're obsessed. And what I often wonder about these people, I want to ask them, what are you actually celebrating? I can understand celebrating somebody's life, you know, with a birthday party or something. When people party just to party, all that tells me is that you're totally unsatisfied. People will look everywhere to fill this void of satisfaction. They'll look to parties, they'll look to drugs, sex, alcohol, money, popularity, you name it. At the end of the day, they're not satisfied. They got to do it all over again. Like the Rolling Stones saying, I can't get no satisfaction. All because, why? They're not satisfied with God. These things don't satisfy completely. It's a temporary satisfaction. The Christian does not chase after these things. Not because he's not allowed. People say that to me. Oh, you're not allowed to do that. That's not why we abstain from those things. It's because we're satisfied already. Amen. As Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And that's the world running around restless, trying to fill their void with something, and they can't find it until they rest in God. So we, being the salt of the earth, are to season the world with the only thing that brings satisfaction, and that is the gospel, that is Christ. Now society, the culture is changed when Christians do their job at salting the earth. When you, the ultimate form of salt, the earth being salted, happens during revival, when God really pours out his spirit and moves among his church. Revival, which we have not seen here in over 100 years, actually changes society, it changes the culture, it changes the community. That's what you could say that's the extreme example of salt. Things happen. There's stories of revival. People will be at the bar, and all of a sudden they start talking about Christ, you know, and they can't work. Work stops. People stop. The vices stop. People just want nothing but God. And that's the extreme, when the church is salting at its extreme, and that is when God moves. And we could say that the church at large is the salt of the earth, but the church is made up of individuals. And so we all must do our part in seasoning the world. This happens at an individual level. And we could sit back and just say, God, we need revival and nothing's going to happen until then, but there's a responsibility on our part to salt every day in our lives. And what we need to ask ourselves, is this a reality in my life? Am I salting the world? Do unbelievers sense that I'm different when I'm around them? Am I trying to prevent decay in their life from sin? Are we doing that as we go about our business every day? And you know, to be salt is really not optional. What did Jesus say? You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste or its saltiness, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. It's a rather sobering warning, isn't it? In fact, he talks more here in that verse about the salt losing its savor than actually talking about salt and how to be salt. If you have salt that has no more salt content, it's no more sodium left in it, it's probably about as useful as sand, similar consistency, and you can literally do nothing with it. All you can do is throw it away. You try to use it to preserve food with that salt, with no sodium, the food's going to rot, and it's useless. You throw it out. So if we are the salt of the earth, and we lose that saltiness, we stop being salt, we are of zero use to God. We are utterly useless to Him. Jesus said something similar in Luke chapter 14, verse 34 and 35. He said, salt is good. Well, we all agree with that. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I think that's our problem. We like when he says salt is good, but we don't have ears to hear that part. Jesus said the salt is not salty anymore. You can't even put it in the dirt. You can't even put it in the manure pile. It does absolutely nothing. That's how important it is to be salt in the world. If the Christian stops doing his Christian duty, he's utterly useless to God. And I know some say, I've heard it said, well, if the salt loses its taste, it was never salt to begin with. Well, number one, that makes zero sense. And number two, that's not what Jesus said. I don't care what theological background you come from. When you look at something Jesus said here and you try to twist it to fit into your theological box so it doesn't ruffle your feathers, that's wrong. If the salt loses its taste, it's tossed. Not the fake salt that tries to look and taste like salt but really isn't salt. No, it's the salt. The salt loses its savor. If the salt, the Christians, stop becoming salt, they're tossed. Now, too many Christians take these warnings of apostasy and basically throw them away. They say, well, the salt that loses its savor was never salt to begin with. And they'll also say, well, every branch of Christ that doesn't bear fruit, that's cut down and tossed into the fire and burned, was never in Christ to begin with. And the wicked servant that was thrown into the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth was never a real servant to begin with. But Jesus never said that. And when the Bible warns of apostasy, they think, well, that's only for people who are fake Christians. I'm a real Christian, so I can't fall away. And so they completely ignore the warnings of apostasy that are a real danger to believers. They ignore that the salt can lose its savor, and the branches will be tossed into the fire if they don't bear fruit, and God's servants who abandon him will be thrown to that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. They ignore that. That's for those fake people. And you may think that second part of verse 13 doesn't apply to you because you're saved, but let me tell you something. Christ is warning you, and he's warning me. He's talking to the salt and warning that if the salt loses its savor, it's discarded. It's tossed into the garbage. Now let me make something clear about that doctrine, the issue of apostasy. A person doesn't fall away from the faith because they've sinned one too many times. Some think you lose your salvation every time you sin. You got to get it back again. That's completely works-based, salvation, unbiblical. You don't fall away because you sinned one too many times, or even because you sinned in general. If a person falls away, it's because they abandon the faith. It's not that God leaves us. He doesn't do that. It's we leave him. He said he'll never leave us or forsake us. I believe Scripture is also clear that those who do fall away, they can never come back. They cannot be born again. That's Hebrews 6 tells us that. And Jesus said, how can the saltiness be restored? Can't. But I also believe that many, perhaps even most people who appear to have abandoned the faith probably were never saved to begin with. I believe that's true. And I think that's especially true in our culture, in our church culture today, where so many people kind of make this flaky kind of attempt to do the Christian thing, and then they fall away, and they probably never were even born again to begin with. But apostasy is a reality. It's a danger. Jesus warns about it, and throughout the rest of the New Testament as well. So we, the church, are the salt. Salt of the earth. We have the obligation to season and preserve the world with the good news of the gospel by living lives of obedience and holiness to Christ, to do all that we can to prevent that moral decay of society and eliminate suffering. Love one another. Love our enemies. And then he tells us, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So just as we are to be salt, and this shows that the world needs seasoning because it's decaying, we are to be light in the world. Why? Because it's dark. And darkness is always synonymous with life outside of Christ. Life without Christ is darkness. And Christ said that people naturally love darkness rather than light. That's in our nature. We love our sin. We love the darkness until God opens our heart to the truth and the light. The world outside of Christ is in darkness, and we are surrounded by it. We live in a dark world. And Christ has made us, his church, his followers, to be the light of the world. But Jesus also said that he is the light of the world. So the light of the... Christ came to the world, brought light. He is the light of the world. And you could say that he kind of transferred that light to his church, the true followers of Christ. So we, having been recipients of his light, being born again, now bring that light to this dark world. We are a city set on a hill. In the midst of this darkness, this darkened world, because of sin, that's why it's so dark, Christ has taken his church, that bright, shining light, and has put it on a hill for everyone to see it. It's like a lighthouse. You know, a ship is... it's like a ship being lost at sea. They're trying to find the shore and they can't. There's a lighthouse that they could see there because it's pitch black. And that light shines out so brightly they could see it for miles away. And without it, that ship would get shipwrecked. It might hit rocks or something. And the lighthouse guys at home, they could see it. It stands out so much. The lighthouse is never on the ground. It sticks up high. There's nothing more distinguishable than seeing light in the darkness. The main reason is because it's obvious that, you know, if it's dark, if it's pitch black, you can't see anything at all, right? Just one color, darkness. If you've ever been in like a pitch black room or something, you can't see your hand in front of your face. But if a light shines right away, you know it. You see that. It stands out on its own. If you've ever seen the sky at night, on a clear night, in a more rural setting, not around here, where you could get a good view of the stars without the light pollution, you know what I'm talking about. They really jump at you. It's breathtaking. When you see them against the bright stars, against the black sky, they stand out. Light sticks out more than anything in the darkness. It's the opposite of darkness. It stands out, and it's meant to be that way. And Christ wants his church to stand out against the dark backdrop of sin in this world. We are to shine like bright stars. In Philippians 2:14 and 15, Paul said, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights," some translations say, "shine as stars in the world. Christ has chosen his church not to go undercover, not to be quiet, but to stick out and to shine brightly. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. Christ did not call his church to be hidden so no one can see it. He put us on a stand to give light to this world because it's so dark. And you have many people who claim to be Christians, yet they don't want anyone to know about it. They just want to keep to themselves and not be bothered by anyone. They don't want to so-called push their beliefs on other people. That's putting your light under the basket. That's foolish. It makes no sense. That's not God's design for the church. His design and plan for the church is to be a bright city on a hill, a light in the darkness for all to see. So this means that Christians need to bring that light into those dark places. It's easy to be in the church bubble and just stay around light and forget about all the darkness. No, we need to go to those dark places. We need Christians shining in all aspects of life. We need light in the business world, in government, in the arts, the sciences, education, etc. All these things, they're dark. We need godly Christian business people, Christian politicians, Christian musicians, artists, filmmakers, Christian scientists, Christian teachers, professors, all to bring the light into the dark places, which is just about everywhere. Someone once said, I think it's true, the culture is the church's report card. The culture is the church's report card. Think about that. What's going on around us in our society is a reflection of how much salt and light the church is being. I would probably say the church, our report card reads probably a D or a C minus at best. We haven't failed, and we're not going to fail. Christ will be victorious. The church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Christ will conquer the nations. But things right now in our society are not looking good. And that means we need to be saltier and we need to shine brighter. We need to do away with timidity, caring about what other people think, and really begin to shine brightly in this dark world. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In the same way, just as a city is set on a hill and can be seen for miles around, or a lamp is set on a stand and it brings light to everyone in the house, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works. Now, we all know, I hope, you know, good works will not save you. But those good works are one of the evidences that you are saved. And so when people see your good works, they're seeing the effect of God's grace in your life, and that brings glory to God. Now, this does not mean that we boast in our good works. There's a kind of hypocritical and proud way to let others see your good works, just like the Pharisees would do things in the open so everyone sees it and they would boast in themselves. Some people do that. They'll let you know every good deed they've done. And they want others to know about it. But doing good works to be seen by others is an attempt to glorify yourself. Christ said, let them see your good works so that they can give glory to your Father who's in heaven. There's a big difference there. We need to be lights in the dark places so God will be glorified, not ourselves. And so people know that it's not us doing those good things in and of ourselves. It's just the fruit of our salvation and not some inherent goodness we possess. We must always be sure to let people know that if they ever compliment us for doing something good, let them know that it's not you. There's nothing good in me. In me dwells no good thing, but it's Christ in me. I read something encouraging about, you know, what's going on in the Middle East now, the persecution and the horrors of this these Islamic State. I read a story that many these Yazidi and Muslim people are actually turning to Christ in the midst of this horrible, these massacres going on. And it's really for two reasons. They see the brutality of Islam, of ISIS, and on the other hand, they saw the kindness of the Christians. There's one man who converted from, he was, I guess, a nominal Muslim. He was a target of ISIS, and he fled with the Yazidi people, who are a pagan people, and with the Christians, because the Christians were to be persecuted as well. And they were. And the Christians showed such compassion and love and humanity and kindness to these people that it opened his eyes to the truth that Christianity is true and Islam is not. And he converted to Christ, and many are doing so. So I'm encouraged to hear that. That is what happens when Christians are salt and light in the most horrible of situations. And to sum it up, what Jesus is saying here, I could sum it up in three words. Be very Christian. Be very Christian. Shine brightly in this dark world. Don't be timid. Don't be afraid. We're afraid of persecution, probably. That's what prevents us from shining so brightly. But persecution is going to come to us. It's a natural thing. But what did Jesus say? What we looked at last time, we're blessed when that happens, and we should rejoice. And I asked you last time, if you ever find yourself being persecuted. Well, if the answer is no, it's probably because you're not shining bright enough. Perhaps you're blending in with the darkness a little too much. Maybe you're not standing out enough. Maybe you're not being like a city on a hill so everyone can see. You're kind of going with the flow, the easy way. But Jesus didn't call us to go with the flow, or to go against the flow. He didn't call us to just be saved and keep to ourselves. No, he called us to be salt and light. Now, I'm not saying you have to go around and act like a fool and not use any wisdom in being salt and light. There is a certain level of wisdom that's involved there. He called us to be salt and light, to put an end to the rot and the decay of this world and season our society, our culture, by being salt, to bring the light to the darkness. A light so bright it cannot be mistaken for anything but Christ. And we do this so that others may glorify our Father who's in heaven. Let's pray. Father, teach us to be salt. Teach us to be light. May we not hide our light under a basket. May the world see that we are a changed people. And may they glorify you by turning from their sin and trusting in you. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who has not done that yet, that they would respond now to the light of the gospel that was proclaimed, that they would turn from their sin and believe in you. Lord, may we take your warning seriously, Lord, that the salt can lose its savor. May we never succumb to that. Lord, may we live every day in submission to you, in obedience to your will. Lord, teach us to be salt and light. Give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Lord. We're willing to see you next week. Again, if you need a book, pick it up today and read chapter 1. Oh, we have communion, sorry.
No one was as salty as Jesus. No one shined as brightly as Jesus. And that's why we look to Jesus now. Not only did he shine more brightly than anyone else, he never lost his brilliancy. Not only was he more salty than anyone else, his salt never lost its savor. So we are the ones who can lose their savor. We are the ones whose lights can be hidden. The light of Christ never flickered, not with the strongest of wind, never flickered once. And that's why we look to Jesus Christ. Draw on his light. As he said, he was the light of the world. And he said, we're the light of the world. It's his light. It's his flame that we carry. It's his saltiness that we need. So we're going to look to him now. We're going to look to him in his most blessed state on the cross. So if you would like to put your faith in Jesus Christ and be his disciple, trust in his blood, we invite you to partake of this with us. All right, brother, you can come forward. The same night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed by one of his own, he took bread, passed it among his disciples. Yes, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance of him. Lord, there's no brighter light that ever shined in this world than yours. And it did shine so brightly from off the cross. There's nothing more brilliant, perhaps, than those words you said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Thank you, Lord, for shining so brightly, for not losing your savor and your power to flavor our lives and preserve our lives. And may we go out, Lord, and preserve this world. The world's rotting. The world's decaying. The world's in darkness. And Lord, they're in ignorance. May we shine. May we savor. Thank you, Lord. And after the same manner, also Jesus took the cup and passed it among his disciples. Thank you.
Yes, after the same manner also Jesus took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Let's drink in remembrance of him.
Okay, thank you.
You know, Michael shared with us some of the uses of salt. There are about 14,000 uses of salt. You didn't think there were that many, did you? One of them is to cool nuclear reactors. So if those nuclear reactors aren't salted, they're not kept cool and can be very dangerous. And our world's ready to explode, isn't it? We see everywhere it's exploding. We are the salt. We are the light. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this message from your word. And also the warning, Lord, that salt can lose its power, its strength, its flavor, its savor. And the light can be hidden. And we know, Lord, if a light is hidden, it can be snuffed out. We are to be set upon a candlestick. The church is a city set upon a hill. Not down in the valley, but up high, like a lighthouse. Lord, help us to be salt. Help us to be light. We can only draw that power of salt from you, Lord Jesus. We can only draw that light from you. Fill us with both. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.